should have been an insert in your bulletin that has activities that are be upcoming in this first quarter of the new year, and give you that so you can kind of prepare and fill in your calendar. I think there's also information on the website. There's a calendar there that you can refer to at times for upcoming activities. So just make note of that and plan to be a part of the things that involve you. Well, it's a new year. And sometimes when we enter a new year, people make resolutions. And I thought, I wonder if there are any funny New Year's resolutions out there. So I went searching, and I came up with a few that I'll start out with this morning. To resolve to finish all the do-yourself projects from last year. Well, at least one. Get rid of all the clothes that you know you'll never wear again. All that stuff in the back of the closet that you know you're going to lose weight someday and you're going to be able to wear it again, but it's not going to actually happen, so just get rid of it. To use your treadmill for something other than a place to hang clothes. To eat healthier after you finish all the leftover junk food from the holidays. Yes, all right. To find a more accurate scale. And then this one, to stop making New Year's resolutions. Yeah, there you go. So, you know, in one sense, New Year's Day is just another day on the calendar. I mean, it is, yes, it's a new year, and but it really is just another day. But it does create an opportunity. Every time we enter a new year, it creates an opportunity for us to make some new beginnings, make some changes in our life. It's just something about entering a new year that makes us stop and evaluate at times what's been going on, or it just seems like a good time to begin again or begin some things that we've been thinking about towards the end of the previous year, and yet we think some reason we just think, you know, well, but we'll just wait till the new year and we'll start fresh because it's a new year, a new beginning, and that's okay. To do that, but you know, we can make all these resolutions that we don't keep. But whether you make New Year's resolutions or not, I want to challenge us this morning about a resolution, a resolve that we all ought to make as we enter a new year. And again, you can make this resolution at any time, but as we're entering a new year, thinking in that terminology, let's think about a resolve that we all ought to make. And I've entitled the message "An Excellent New Year's Resolution." You'll see why in just a moment. But that resolve that we ought to make was expressed by the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 when he expressed his all-consuming desire to know Christ. He said in verse 10, "That I may know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul's been saved at this time for 30-plus years. He is a mature believer. He does state that in this chapter when he says, verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." The word "perfect" there is not the word for sinless, but the word for mature. So on the one hand, Paul admits, you know, he has a certain amount of maturity, as many of the believers in the Philippian church have. And yet at the same time, he says, "I'm still growing in my maturity in Christ." He recognized that he still needed to grow, and he needed to grow in his knowledge of Christ. Again, he's been saved for over 30 years. He's been walking with the Lord. He's been serving the Lord faithfully. He's written Scripture up to this point in his life, and yet he still feels like, "I don't know the Lord to the degree that I need to." But the reason that I've entitled it an excellent New Year's resolution is because Paul calls the knowledge of Christ excellent. He says in verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That word "excellent" speaks of something which is superior to everything else. No matter what we might determine to do, the greatest determination that we can make in our hearts, in our lives, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God says the most excellent thing we can do is to know him, to understand him. And though we may have We may know him to a certain extent this morning. We all, like the Apostle Paul, can grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Matter of fact, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is something that is commanded of us, that we are exhorted to do in the Scriptures. It is something that we should determine to do. And as we enter this new year, let's be challenged to really think about knowing Christ better and trying to understand what does that mean and how do we do that. And maybe throughout the year, as the Lord would lead, maybe we'll preach some other messages on this theme. But this morning, I want to focus in on the two ways in which Paul wanted to know Christ, ways in which we ought to also want to know Christ. And the first one, really, Paul is really expressing the fact that he had come to know Christ this way. And for most of us here this morning, that would be true as well. But there may be somebody here that has never come to know Christ in this first way, and that is to know Christ as Savior. Because he says in verse 9, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I want to stand before God, not clothed in my good works, my good deeds, but I want to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I want to stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is a way of saying I want to stand before the Lord as a saved man. And Paul is. By even saying that, he's not saying that he's not, but he's simply expressing what is true in his life, that he is indeed saved. And he's saved not by his own works, but by the righteousness which comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. There are and always have been only two gospels that are proclaimed. Even in the Old Testament, though we don't think in the Old Testament in the same terminology of the gospel as we do in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, the Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is no other way to be saved other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been the message of God from day one. But there's another gospel that is often preached, and that is the gospel that says, save yourself by your works. Paul believed that gospel. At one point, that was Paul's belief, that I can earn the salvation through what I do. Matter of fact, and he explains all that earlier in this chapter when he talks about the fact, you know, if you want to have confidence in the flesh, if our confidence in salvation is in us, Paul says, I've got it made. Because, man, I was circumcised the eighth day. I entered into the covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm one of the covenant people. I am of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, as far as my Jewish pedigree, the Jews are the people of God, and I'm a Jew of the Jews. I mean, I got it. I am the highest of the Jews. I mean, I got it made. And as far as the law is concerned, well, I was a Pharisee. And he says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless, I kept the law perfectly. Paul said, I had the right pedigree, and I had the right performance. I was doing all the right things, as far as I knew. And he said, I even went further than that. He said, you know, there's the church, this other gospel, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we'll come back to in a moment. But he said, I because I believe that was wrong, I was persecuting those who embraced that gospel. Paul says, if it was up to me and what I did, if it was up to us and our good works and our good deeds and what we did and our religiousness, Paul said, I had it made. And that may be your thinking today. Well, you know, I'm basically a good person. I mean, I don't mistreat people, and I try not to lie or steal or speak unkindly. I try not to lose my temper. I mean, yeah, okay, once in a while I have done some of those things, but I mean, everybody does. But, you know, basically I'm a good person, and I've been in church all my life. You know, maybe even since I was a baby, my parents took me to church, and I've been to church, and I've been baptized, and maybe even I joined the church. And, you know, if anybody deserves to get into heaven, it's me. I mean, because I'm basically a pretty good person. And that may be your thinking today, that God certainly would let me into heaven because I'm basically a good person. And that may be true as far as this world is concerned, but in the eyes of God, none of us are good people. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The goodness that God would require of us if it getting into heaven was based on our goodness is that we would have to be absolutely without any sin. And there's not a one of us that can say we have never done anything wrong. And the Bible says if we were to keep all of the law and yet break one point of the law, it's as if, in the eyes of God, as if we had broken his whole law. We're guilty. And the penalty for violating God's law is to spend eternity separated from God in hell. So if you're trying to save yourself by your works, it doesn't work. And Paul went on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I had to turn my back on all that when I got saved. When I met Jesus Christ, and Paul met him on the Damascus Road, he said, I had to turn my back on all that I was trusting in, all my goodness that I was trusting in to get me into heaven. I had to turn my back on all of that so that I could know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, so that I could be found in him, not with the righteousness of my own good works, but the righteousness which God would give me through my faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by your works. Salvation is a gift that God gives you through faith. You can't be saved by your works, but God would give you the gift of salvation if you would believe on Jesus Christ. And it is a gift. It's not something that you earn or something that you pay for. It is a gift that God gives you when you admit to God that indeed you are a sinner and that you need his forgiveness, you need his pardon, you need his salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift that God gives us, and it's freely given to all who will believe and receive it. Have you received God's free gift of salvation? Have you today been saved because you stopped trying to earn salvation and simply admitted your sin to God and believed that he would forgive you because Christ died for you? It's a gift. What do you have to do in order to have a gift? You know, this Christmas time, people gave you gifts. And what did you do? You just took them. You just received them. It didn't cost you anything. Matter of fact, as I was thinking about this, I thought about this illustration. You ladies that are married, there was a time for most of you, maybe all of you, but your boyfriend at the time presented you with a ring and asked you to marry him. And you said yes. And you received that ring. And he didn't say to you, now, honey, I'm giving you this ring is a token that I intend to marry you, but it cost me $1,000 or it cost me $2,500, and I expect you to pay for it. I mean, we can set up an installment plan, but you're going to pay for this thing. I don't think he did that. He just said he gave it to you. It was free. And that's the way salvation is. God offers it to you freely if you'll simply accept it. But it costs something, but it didn't cost you anything. It cost God something. Just like that engagement ring cost your boyfriend. He paid for it and gave it to you as a gift. Well, salvation is a gift that God gives us, but it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. As he died on Calvary, the Bible says that all of our guilt of our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, and God punished Jesus for all of our sin. And by doing that, he paid the penalty of death for our sins. And so when we come to God as a sinner and ask for his forgiveness and his salvation, God freely gives it to us because Jesus paid for it. And so if you have never received God's free gift of salvation, we urge you to do that today. You'll have to be willing to admit that you're not a good person in the sight of God. You can't be saved if you continue to think that you're actually good and good enough to get into heaven. You have to admit that you're not good in his sight, that you never can be by your own efforts, that you can only receive his forgiveness through Christ. But you know, let me hit one other thought here and then we'll move on to our second point this morning. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not saved and you know it, but at some point you made a profession of faith and you've been telling everybody, maybe even for years, that you are saved and yet you're not. And you know that. But everybody else thinks you're saved. And for you to be saved today, you're going to have to be willing to humble yourself and admit that you're not saved. And that's going to be a hard thing for you because everybody thinks you're saved. What are they going to think if all of a sudden this morning you got saved and you had to tell everybody, I got saved January 1st, 2023. You all thought I was saved. But you know, when somebody is in that situation, sometimes it's hard and they don't want to, they don't get saved because they don't want to humiliate themselves as they would think about it. What is everybody going to say? But if that's you this morning, let me encourage you, don't worry about what everybody's going to say. First of all, everybody would rejoice that you were indeed finally born again. But why would you risk eternity in hell separated from God forever just to save face today? Don't do that. If that's you, just be willing to admit that you're a sinner and that you need salvation and ask God to save you, and He will. But knowing Christ as Savior is only the beginning of knowing Christ. Paul didn't stop there. He said, yes, I want to be found clothed in the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the free gift. But I want to go on, and I want to know Him, he says in verse 10. And he goes deeper in that knowledge. I want to know Him more fully. And the knowledge that Paul is speaking of here is not just a knowing about Him. It's not just that if somebody asked me, tell me about Jesus, I could give some kind of a doctrinal statement about Christ, or I could tell you some facts about His life and death, and or even just that I know that He died for my sins. But it's knowing Him in your experience day by day. It's knowing Him just like you would know somebody else. Just like you know your spouse or your kids or your parents or a good friend. It's knowing the Lord that way. That Paul said, he had come to know Him, but he said, I want to know Him more in that way. I want to know Him every day just like I know other people. Just like he knew Timothy or Tychicus or Aristarchus or Barnabas or other people that God had brought into his life. One writer said the new Christian, who sometimes described as a babe in Christ, should progress to spiritual adulthood, which includes an intimate knowledge of Christ. And if we're content with our spiritual experience, we're in danger of stagnation. If we feel no need for forgiveness of sin or a closer walk with God or a better knowledge of Christ or constant dependence upon Christ, we won't make an effort to live a better life or improve our knowledge of God and fellowship with Christ. In other words, if you don't really sense, I need to know Him better, you never will. So the challenge this morning is, first of all, to know Him as Savior, but then to understand that don't be content, even no matter how long you've been saved and walking with God, no matter what God has taught you up to this point in your life, no matter how well you know Him now, don't be satisfied with that. Press on to know Him more. And Paul talks about knowing Christ, and I'm calling this not only knowing Him as Savior, but knowing Him as Sovereign, because he calls Him the Lord. He says, I count all things but loss, verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he calls Him my Lord, but he says, I want to know Him, and I want to know Him in these ways. I understand this is some of the ways that I come to know Him. I want to experience His power, verse 10, that I may know the power of His resurrection. The word power there is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. And he talks about the power of His resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about, I want to know the power of God in my life, the same power that raised back Christ from the dead. Now think about what he's saying here this morning. You know, the medical profession and our medical system in America is tremendous. What they can do and the things that they can do and the things that you can overcome through medicine and surgeries and all these things. But there's one thing that the medical profession cannot do and never will be able to do, and that is to bring somebody back from the dead. No matter what medicines they come up with or what surgeries they come up with, they can't bring you back from the dead. You're dead, you're dead. But God can. And Jesus truly died. But then after 3 days, He rose from the dead. And as we sang this morning, I serve a risen Savior he lives and he's active in the world today. And Paul said, the same power of God that brought back Christ from the dead is the power of God that's available to me in my life every day, and I want to experience that. That's a supernatural power. Okay? Again, through natural means we can do a lot of things, but raising somebody from the dead is something that is supernatural. It is not something that naturally occurs. It's something that God has to do. It's a miracle. And Paul said, I want to know Christ in my life. I want to experience his miraculous power in my life. I want to see God enabling me to do things that I can't do in my own strength, things that's not possible for me to do. Really, truly, there should be something supernatural going on in your life and my life as a Christian on a regular basis. There ought to be things that are happening in our lives that can only be explained as God did it. It's only God. And you go through the New Testament and you'll find things that are specifically stated that Paul spoke of, or the other scripture writers spoke of, the things that we can do because of God, right? In Romans 15, 13, you don't need to turn to these passages. If you would like to write them down, I'll try to give you the references and you can look at them later. But in Romans 15, 13, Paul spoke about the ability to abound in hope even when life seems hopeless. How do you do that? When it seems like everything is against you, there's no hope, there's no future for me, and yet I have hope. And that verse also talks about having joy and peace. How do you do that? You don't do it in your own strength. You don't just make up your mind that no matter how bleak the future looks, I'm going to have a positive attitude. That doesn't work. You can maybe get along with that for a while, but it's not going to sustain you indefinitely. Paul said that hope that the believer has is an ability that God gives. It's a hope that only God can give. In Acts 1:8 and in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, and in Romans 1 and verse 16, he talks about the power of God to enable us to witness boldly and effectively. How does a Christian tell others about Christ? And in Paul's case, and the early church, and throughout the centuries of the church, last 2,000 years, in various places around the world, this has been true for believers, that you're telling others about Christ, knowing that to do so might actually cost you your life. How do you do that? Well, you just make up your mind. I don't care what happens to me. I'm supposed to be a witness, and so I'm just going to do it. No, it's the power of God. And how does that witness even make a difference in somebody's life? You can't make anybody accept the gospel. You can't make anybody believe God's word. All you can do is give it to them. God has to do the work in their heart. You can't affect a person's heart. You can only give them the truth. God has to change their heart. God is the one that gives the new birth, that brings the new life to people. But my witness can be used of God to do that if I'm witnessing in his power. And I can share that gospel even in the face of threats and rejection and even the possibility of death. I can do that only by the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, there is the ability to endure suffering joyfully. Kind of goes along with Romans 15, 13. But how, you know, I've thought a lot about this one particularly because we so often face it, and we've, as a church family, we have dealt with it a good bit, where there's a lot of sickness, a lot of suffering that is going on in your lives. And God wants you to have joy and to endure, to be patient in that suffering and to be joyful in that suffering. But how do you do that? Well, you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in the strength that God gives. In Colossians 1 and verse 29, Paul talks about his ministry, and he says, I'm able to labor even to the point of exhaustion. I do this work for God, not in my own strength, but in the strength which God supplies. When we feel like I've given all I can give, what do? I say, Lord, I've got to give more. I can't quit, But I don't have the energy to go on. So God, would you please give me the strength to go on? And God can do that. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, the ability to know God's love. Not just to know that God loves me, but to really know. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation where, you know, we sing of God's love. We speak of God's love. We might even express love back to God. But do we really know in our souls, really understand, really grasp God's great love for us? And that's not something that we can gain or understand on our own. God has to give us that understanding. And so Paul prays that God would give the Ephesian believers an understanding of his love. And God can do it. Matter of fact, in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, he uses this word again as he has prayed that the believers would know the love of God which passes knowledge. A love that I pray, God, that you would give your children an understanding of your love. They can never come to the end of their understanding of your love, but give them an understanding of your love, and unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That promise, that statement is made in regards to God enabling his people to understand his great love for them. And Paul says the only way that can happen is through the power of God. And God is able. God is able to supernaturally answer prayers. Ephesians 3:20. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, he talks about the power of God in transforming our lives into the likeness of Jesus Christ. There, again, there ought to be things going on in your life and mine every day. Answers to prayer, changes. And people that knew you 10 years ago and they knew what you were like, and then maybe they hadn't seen you for 10 years, and then all of a sudden you're with them, they realize there's something different about you. I mean, you used to be, and now you're, and the what you have become is, you know, when I think about it, that reminds me of Jesus Christ. And the only explanation for that is God has changed you, because being changed in the likeness of Christ isn't something that you can do on your own. It's something that God has to do in you. And again, it ought to be true that there's this constant growth in our lives more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But all of that is experiencing the power of God's resurrection in our life. And Paul said, I want to know more of that power in my life. I want to see God do more in my life. And I want to know that it is God doing it. And as I come to know that, I realize what God can, I understand more and more of what God is able to do. I understand more of God's great power. I know he's all-powerful, but I can testify that he's all-powerful, because I can tell you what he's done in my life that can only be explained by the power of God. But there's a second way here that he wants to know him as sovereign, not only but knowing his power, the power of his resurrection, his life, but also enduring his sufferings. I want to know his power. I don't want to fellowship in his sufferings. But Paul said, I want to fellowship in his sufferings. I want to participate with Christ in his sufferings. The word fellowship means to have something in common or to be a participant with. And Paul said, the thing that I want to participate with, I want to walk along with Christ in, is his suffering. It's the word. The word sufferings is a word for passion. It speaks of the physical, mental, and emotional pain that Jesus suffered in order to be our Savior. The ridicule, the rejection, the threats, the abandonment. At one time, as Jesus was declaring the truth, and the Jewish people, they didn't understand it, they didn't like it, and they just, there was this great backdoor revival in Jesus. A whole bunch of people just walked away from him and said, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I'm done with Jesus. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are you also going to go away? And Peter said, no, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know, we're persuaded that you are indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would we go anywhere? But they stayed with, everybody else walked away from him, but they stayed with him. He was abandoned. He suffered injustice. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was crucified. All of that was his sufferings in order to be our Savior. Paul said, I want to be a part of that. In Luke 22 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus said to the disciples, you are they which have continued with me in my temptation. You've been with me. In all my suffering, you've never left me. You have fellowshiped with me in my sufferings. That's what he's saying to the disciples. I have suffered the ridicule, the rejection, the threats, the abandonment up to this point. This is before his crucifixion, so he hasn't gotten to that point yet. But all these other things that Jesus had suffered, and they were his disciples, and they're with him, and they didn't walk away from him. They suffered it with him. And again, he said to them, when people left him, are you going to go? And they said, no, we're going to stay right here. We're going to fellowship with you, Christ, in your sufferings. That's what Paul's talking about. What he's saying is, he didn't want to run away from anything that he had to suffer because he was a Christian and in order to witness for Christ. When he talks about fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, what he's saying again is, I want to walk with Christ, I don't want to deny him, and I don't want to, think about this, I don't want to keep my mouth shut when the Holy Spirit's saying, tell that person about Jesus, tell that person how to be saved, talk to them about their soul. And my flesh says, I don't want to do that because if I do, they may reject me. They may mock me. It may be embarrassing to me. And to fellowship in his sufferings is to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what it means to me. Jesus suffered all those things to be my Savior. I'm willing to suffer those things to be his witness. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about fellowshipping in his sufferings. He didn't want to turn away from anything he had to suffer because he was a Christian and his witness. And Paul had to suffer a lot of things. I mean, he talks about it in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think, where he goes through that list of all the things that he suffered, shipwreck and beatings and scourgings, and he was always in danger as he's traveling that somebody is going to rob him or beat him up. And Paul just lived with suffering because he was a Christian, because he was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. There was the possibility of suffering, and Paul said, I don't want to turn away from any of that. I want to go with Christ through all of that. These are things I suffer because I am his child and his servant, and I want to do that with him. Because Paul knew that if, as he suffered those things, he would come to know Christ better. I mean, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in the Old Testament. And the three of them were cast into the fire. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, you know, didn't we cast in three? But there are four in there, and the fourth is like the Son of God. As those three men suffered with Christ, although it wasn't with Christ as Jesus, but with the Lord, as they suffered for the Lord was right there with them. They came to know the Lord. And they experienced his power. Because they walked out of the fire, and there's not even the smell of smoke on them. They experienced the power of God. They knew God to a greater degree than they had never known him. They had seen his power demonstrated in their life because they walked with him through his sufferings. When Job was confronted by the Lord after he had suffered, he declared to God, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Lord, I thought I knew you, but I understand now. My eye seeth thee. Lord, I thought I knew you, and I did. Job did. He said, I had heard of you. I knew some things about you. I knew you to some degree, but now I see you, and I realize I didn't know half of what I thought I knew. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was humbled because he realized that he didn't know God to the degree he thought he did, and he came to know God more fully through his suffering. And let me hit this one more time, and then I'll move on to the last of these ways that Paul wanted to know Christ. But I submit to you that in all of your suffering, and it's not just the ridicule or the rejection for being his witness. Everything you suffer, if you're saved, everything that you suffer is a part of suffering because you're a Christian. Because these things come into your life because you're a Christian, because God is trying to perfect the likeness of Christ in you. everything that you go through, all the suffering that you experience in life, no matter whether it's severe or minor, but all that suffering is intended to teach you more about your God. Don't waste it. Don't walk through it trying to survive it on your own and never seeking after God or trying to know Him better. Don't waste it. Cry out to God. Get your Bible out. When you're going through that and you're struggling, get your Bible out and say, God, I need some hope and some help. And start looking in that Bible because that's where it is. And don't just cling to, well, I know God is with me and God's in control. Well, that's great, and He is. And those are good thoughts, and that's a part of that hope. But God wants you to know that even more. And He wants His Word to be more real to you. He wants His promises to be more real to you. But they're not going to happen if you don't start looking for them. And I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this. I am, because I know what God can do for you if you'll just let Him. But I also know that so easy for us to walk through those experiences and not grow because we're not really seeking after God like God wants us to. We're missing out on many of the things God wants to teach us because we don't really see it as suffering with Christ. It's just suffering. It's just part of life. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful that the Lord's with me. I can't really tell you how He's with me. I don't really sense He's with me, but I know He is because that's what He said. But He wants you to experience His presence in your life. The last thing Paul said, I want to know Him, and I want to know more of His power in my life. I want to see the power of God evidenced in my life. And I want to know God through suffering. And because of that, I want to be made conformable unto His death. I want to experience His power and endure His suffering and emulate His death. I want to be like Him. I want to die like Christ died. Not the physical death. Paul's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about the death to self. The word conformable is the word we get our English word metamorphosis from. One dictionary defined it as a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. In this case, we're talking about supernatural, the power of God to change us into something that we were not before. And Paul said, I want to be changed into the likeness of Christ's death. I want to live life dead, like Christ did, dead to sin, Romans chapter 6, but dead to self as well. In John 6:38, Jesus said this, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Essentially what Christ is saying is, my will is dead. My only purpose, my only desire in life is to do the will of the Father, and Jesus did it perfectly. And when Paul says, I want to be made conformable unto His death, what Paul is saying is, I want to die to self so that my life, only thing that matters in my life is, Lord, what would You have me to do? I just want to die to self. On the Damascus Road, as Paul met Christ, the first question he asked is, Who art Thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. But his second question was, does anybody know? What was his second question on the road to Damascus? What wilt thou have me to do? Death to self. Paul's Christian life began right there. What do you have me to do? And Paul said, Paul had experienced that death. But he said, I want to continue to live that death. I want to live not for myself, but for Christ. He could say to the Philippian church, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as God is glorified, He had died to self. And it's in dying to self and to sin that we come to know Christ more fully. The more dead we are to ourselves, and surrendered we are to the will of God, the more we will come to know Christ. And by the way, note this. Paul said, he didn't say this one quite the same way. In verse 10, he said, being made conformable unto his death. He understood, I can't just do this in my own will. I can't die to self by myself. Yes, it is a choice that we make, but he said, I have to be made conformable. This is something that God has to do. This death to self, this dying to self, it's not natural. We are naturally selfish. I want to do my thing, live my life. It's not natural to surrender to Christ. And so it's something that God has to do to us, bring us to the end of ourselves so that nothing matters but doing his will. And we need to grow in that more and more, where more and more we're doing the will of God. Now, let me close with this thought. How do you come? We talked about some of the ways that we would know Christ, or the things that we would experience in our life that would teach us more about God. But how do you know Christ? How do you come to know Christ? Well, how do you come to know anybody? You spend time with them. You observe them. You see what they do. You see them in different situations, and how do they respond? What do they do? What do they say? And you get to know them by spending time with them and observing them. But you also get to know them as they talk to you. You'll never really get to know anybody well unless they open their heart to you and you have heart-to-heart conversations where they're actually telling you what they're thinking and what they're feeling and why they're responding to things certain ways. And maybe they tell you of their life experiences, which then affects how they respond to the life today. And you only get to know somebody as they expose their heart to you and you spend time with them, then you get to know them. Well, God has exposed himself to us in this book. You can observe God in all kinds of situations in this book and see how he responded and see what he said and understand what he thinks and what he feels. It's all right here. So if you want to come to know Christ more fully this year, and that ought to be a resolve, you don't make any other resolution, and it's great, you don't need to make any other resolutions, but just start the new year with this desire. Lord, this year, I want to grow in my knowledge of you. So when I read this book this year, Lord, show me you. Show yourself to me. Help me to see you responding, reacting. Help me to listen to what you're saying so I'll know you better. I'll understand how you think and what you feel. And I'll know what you want me to do because I'm supposed to be like you. And so I need to pray and ask God to make me more like him and to help me understand what he is and who he is, help me to know him better. And I'm going to have to spend time in his word, reading it, studying it, thinking about it. And as I do that, I'll come to know God. I'll come to know Christ. And it's a lifelong pursuit, but it begins with the desire. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his testimony. Lord, I pray that the truth that we have thought upon this morning would not be lost to us, that your Holy Spirit would keep reminding us of this need to know you, and that we would come back to it and that we would pursue that knowledge throughout this new year. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be here that does not know Christ as Savior. May this be even the day that they stop trusting their goodness and simply receive your free gift of salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.